Good morning. My name is Shannon Pierce. The scripture passage this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved.
Thank you, Shannon. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. My name is David Springer. I'm on staff here at Trinity, and we are kicking off a new series on the book of Ephesians that's going to run from now all the way through the end of May. So if you're going to be with us this spring, then you kind of know where we're going and what we're doing. I'd encourage you to follow along, even to read along in Ephesians throughout this spring. And if you're newer to the Bible, Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And Paul helped, if you're unfamiliar with the church and Paul's ministry, Paul helped to plant this church to get it started and get it off the ground. And a number of years later, he's writing to this young church to encourage them in their faith. And he's actually writing this letter from a prison in Rome. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Now, this morning, we're going to cover the first six verses of chapter 1. So we're going to look at the first six verses. We're going to spend most of our time in verses 3 through 6. But I wanted to highlight just one thing from verses 1 and 2 that I think is important for us as we start this new series. You know, when you think about the beginning of a letter, usually the beginning of a letter, the introduction is a way for the writer of the letter to say, to state his intentions and to say, hey, here's where we're going, here's what this is about. And Paul does that. He does that in all of his letters. He introduces himself. He says who he's writing to, and then he often says some kind of intention of what he's hoping to accomplish in the letter that he's writing. And he says this in verse 2 to the Ephesians. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions here that his hope for them is that they would experience both grace and peace. In fact, he uses the same introduction in almost all of his letters in the New Testament. And I want us to start here for a second, because think about this morning. How many of you this morning want grace and peace? How many of you here this morning would say, I would love it if my life was marked by grace and peace? If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, we're glad that you're here. But isn't that the longing, really, whether you're a Christian or not, the longing for all of us is that we would get to experience a grace and peace in our lives. But I wonder how many of us don't experience that kind of grace and peace. How many of our lives are filled with stress and burden and anxiety? You know, I work with college students, and today's college students are more stressed and more anxious and more depressed than in any generation prior. And it's the numbers are staggering. It's not by a small margin. It's by a significant margin. And I know that that's not just a trend among college students. I think we could all acknowledge that in our lives. You know, I can't imagine that any of us this morning would say we really want a life that's marked by anxiety and burden. You know, there's not a bestseller right now on the New York Times list that says stressed and burdened, the 10 steps to become stressed and burdened. No one's buying that book. We're not after that. We want to live a life that's marked by grace and peace. And Paul often, he links these two things together, grace and peace. And I want to help us understand why are they important to understand in connection with one another. You see, you can't experience the peace that Paul's wanting them to experience without really understanding grace. I'll use an illustration to help us think about this. A lot of you are parents in the room. We just saw all the parents leave and usher their kids out. And if you're not a parent, I think you could still relate to this illustration. But how many of you parents have had the experience of your child going missing for a period of time? even just for a few seconds. I have four young kids, and I think it's pretty much like a daily occurrence in our home. I'm always like, honey, do you know where Luke is? Or, hey, have you seen Hudson? And so we're looking for them. And you know, when you have that moment of not knowing where one of your children is, the first thing, you know, immediately you tend to say, okay, where are they? Where were they last? And usually within a few seconds, you've located them. They're over in the corner. They went to the bathroom. They're in the other room. But occasionally, there's that moment where you can't find them. And you're like, okay, you don't know where they are? I don't know where they are. All right, we got to go search for them. And what happens in that moment is that there starts to be an anxiety that kind of bubbles up in the pit of your stomach. And the longer that you go without them, the more intense that grows. And it starts to actually palpitate your heart, and you start to be stressed, where is my child? Now, I want you to think about it. Imagine as parents being in that moment, and if you're not a parent, just put yourself in those shoes, that you're responsible for a child, and you can't find that child. Imagine in that moment of stress, someone comes up to you and says, hey, have peace. How does that make you feel in that moment? It's not really helpful. It's like, well, that doesn't change the circumstances here. Like, have peace is just this arbitrary statement, but it doesn't actually change the fact that I'm still missing my child. But how would that be different if someone came up to you and said, hey, don't worry, your son's right over here. I found him. He's playing over by the tree. Have peace. You see, the news that your child is safe makes all the difference. Because the peace that you're experiencing is now connected to truth. And it's connected to the good news that your child is safe. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say here when he writes to the Ephesians, is he's saying, I want your lives to be marked by peace. But you can only experience this kind of eternal peace if it's connected to grace and good news and truth. And so I use this as an introduction this morning. As we walk through the book of Ephesians this spring, my hope for you is that you would experience the peace of God in your lives. But here's the thing, that peace is connected to God's grace. And I hope that you would understand his grace to you. This morning we're going to be starting by looking at his blessing to us. And what's hopefully will happen in our hearts is that as we experience his blessing and his grace, is that would lead to an incredible peace in our lives. So let's go ahead and jump into verses 3-6. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to be looking at the Father's blessing, what it means to be blessed. We're going to then talk about our brokenness. And then what does it mean to really understand that Jesus is God's beloved Son and that we're invited in to share the blessings that Christ has. So let's talk about this idea of being blessed. What comes to mind when you think of being blessed? Maybe I spent about 14 years in North Carolina, in college and out of college, and it is true that people in the South do say things like, bless your heart. And sometimes they mean it, and sometimes they don't mean it. But maybe that's what comes to mind when you think of this idea of blessing. Well, I was thinking about a lot of our college students work or spend time on social media. A lot of you all spend time on social media. And there's a popular hashtag blessed. Maybe some of you have posted hashtag blessed in a post on social media. And so I decided I'm going to go on Instagram, and I'm going to just type in hashtag blessed, and we're going to see what pops up. And I didn't scroll way down the list of things to search for crazy things. I just looked at the first, you know, 10 or 15 posts that popped up. And here were some of the things that came up. The first was a guy posing on a sports car. So he's got this, you know, amazing sports car. And it wasn't even his face in the picture. It was just like him sitting on the edge of the car. And he said, hashtag blessed, and a few other things, you know, on that post. Then there was a picture of a bottle of scotch with a cigar, leaning up against the bottle of scotch. And it said a number of different things, and it said, hashtag blessed. And then there was a young woman who was taking a selfie of herself. So she's taking a selfie, and it says, thank you, mom, hashtag blessed. Which my interpretation of that means is she's saying, I got my good looks from my mom, and so I'm blessed. Now, this reveals a lot about the culture that we live in. It tells us that we think that blessing is primarily related to physical provision. My car, my job, my finances, my hobbies, my body. You know, it was interesting. One of the posts actually had a prayer in it. It said this: "Thank you, God, for a roof over my head, a bed to sleep in, food on my table, and shoes on my feet." There's nothing inherently wrong with that, but what it demonstrates to us is that even as Christians, sometimes we associate God's blessing with his physical provisions for us. And that's not wrong. We should thank God for the physical provisions that he has for us, the fact that he does provide for us and provide for our needs. But I think it's concerning if we only associate God's blessing with the physical things that he provides for us. And here's why this is concerning. Because what happens when those physical provisions are taken from us? What happens when someone we love gets sick? What happens when we lose the job that we've had? What happens when our bodies fail us? Are we still blessed in those moments? And think about this. At the end of our lives, we all will leave those physical things behind. We don't get to take our cars with us. We don't get to take our jobs with us. We don't get to take our resources with us. We don't get to take our second homes with us. All those things go away, and we have to ask ourselves the question when we meet our Maker, do we have his blessing? Are we actually blessed? Is there something more to his blessing? Well, consider how Paul begins this letter. He says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Here's what Paul is doing here as he starts his letter. He's so overwhelmed by the blessings that he has from God, these spiritual blessings, that he actually responds by blessing God back. Like it's kind of bubbling up inside of him. Most commentators say that this is almost like a song that Paul is singing. Like he's so dwelling and meditating on the things that God has given to him and provided for him that he can't just not blurt it out. And so he actually goes on for 12 verses from verse 3 to verse 14. It's 102 words in one sentence. It's a long run-on sentence. Essentially him saying, it's almost a song, him saying, God, thank you. This is amazing what you've provided for me in all of these things. And so he starts singing with joy. And here's why this is incredible. Because let's not forget, where is Paul writing this letter from? He's writing this letter from prison. We know from other passages in the New Testament what kind of life that Paul lived as he followed Jesus. He was beaten, mistreated, rejected, shipwrecked, hungry. He had sleepless nights. He suffered tremendously. And now he's writing from a prison cell in first century Palestine. So it's a little hard for us to imagine that Paul would actually say he's blessed and that he would celebrate with this kind of blessing that he's received. And yet here Paul is bursting out in praise and thanksgiving, but not on the basis of anything physically that he has, but on the basis that God has blessed him in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Here's really my aim this morning and where we're headed. My one objective, my hope is that you would walk away this morning and you would see that God's spiritual blessings are so amazing that no matter what physical hardship you suffer in this life, you could still say, I am blessed. That you could be like others who have said, it's well with my soul, even when physically you can't see it and physically you can't experience his blessing, that you would know the spiritual provisions that he provides for you. You know, I've been talking with a student recently who's had a lot of hard things, hard experiences in his life. He's been abandoned. He essentially has no family, no home, very little access to resources. And as I've been talking with him and meeting with him, I've had to wrestle with, he doesn't feel very blessed. He doesn't feel like he has a lot of provision. Because when he looks at the physical circumstances in his life, he doesn't. But here's the thing for all of us this morning is that no matter how difficult life gets, if we have God's blessing, his favor, his spiritual blessings, then there's hope. And so I can talk to that student and say, hey, this is hard, and this is not easy, and this is difficult, but there are amazing blessings that you have in Christ that will last way beyond this life, that will last for eternity. Now, over the course of the next 2 weeks, Tim is going to be walking through the rest of verses 7 through 14, so we're not going to cover this entire section and this entire prayer and all of the spiritual blessings that Paul mentions. We're not going to cover them all today, but I do want to highlight two primary blessings that Paul directs our attention to in these verses, and those are election and adoption. So we're going to take a few minutes to talk about these things. Now, I would guess in a room this size, there's probably a wide range of thoughts or reactions to the word election. I'm guessing that some of you are like, there's another election already? Who's running? Like, didn't we just vote in November? That's not the kind of election that we're talking about this morning. But in all seriousness, there are probably some of you this morning that are unfamiliar with election or maybe concerned about election. Like, whoa, where is this going here? I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this idea. And honestly, that was me. My first year of college, I had grown up in the church. I went off to college, and I would say I was a young Christian, just really trying to figure out what it meant to walk with Jesus. And I remember meeting a group of students, and at some point my freshman year, I ended up in a conversation about spiritual things, and this idea of election came up, or predestination, or being chosen. Are we chosen by God, or do we choose him? And I remember exactly where I was in those conversations, and I remember what kind of rose up inside of me is like, wait, what do you mean that God would choose me? Like, didn't I choose God? Didn't I pray a prayer? Didn't I decide to follow him? And in that conversation, I remember a friend of mine saying, really, she just directed me to the scriptures. And she said, well, what about, have you thought about this verse? And have you thought about this verse? And we didn't settle the conversation that day. But here's what I took away from that conversation. I remembered thinking, I need to actually wrestle with what the Bible says about this. Because I had some reactions in my own heart, but they were things like, well, I don't understand how God would be like that. Or I don't see how God could be like this. And what that revealed was that, I mean, the scary thing about that is I was trying to put God in a box. I was trying to define who God should be, rather than submitting to the scriptures and saying, what does the Bible actually say about who God is? So here's the danger for us this morning, and in particular, the world that we live in. We need to be led by his word. Not what other people say, not what science seems to suggest, not by what we feel in our hearts, not by what the majority think, not by what's posted on social media, but we need to be led by what God himself has spoken to us through his word. If you're new to Trinity, we believe that this is the authority. It's not what Tim says on Sunday mornings or what I say on Sunday mornings. It's what God's word says to us. And so we want to submit to his word, and we want to ask ourselves, as we approach any topic, what does his word actually say about this? And that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're just going to look at what does Paul say here about this idea of election? There's a few things that we're going to see. The first is, who does God elect? Well, it says that he elects those that he chooses according to his purposes. So that there are some that he chooses according to his purposes and his plans and his desires. Paul also addresses, when were they chosen? Well, it says that we were chosen, those who are in Christ are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So it's clear, it's explicit that before the world was even founded, he was thinking about his people. He was, if you're in Christ, then he was thinking about you. He was thinking about pursuing you. He was thinking about a plan for his son to come and redeem you and to bring you to himself. Now, one of the questions we've got to ask is, well, how does he do that? Well, we're told here that he does it in love. That this isn't some arbitrary choosing or, you know, number system or lottery system, but that this is a display of his love for his people. That he would select and choose some people for himself in love, that he would call them to himself, that he would pursue them, that he would send his son to come and make a way for him to have relationship with them. And then Paul tells us, for what purposes? Why does he do this? Well, it's for us, for our holiness and for our adoption. You know, one of the challenging things when we think about something like this, and particularly when we think about election, is we try to think about, like, well, what role do I play in this? Like, where do I come in as Paul's talking about these things, as he's talking about salvation, as he's talking about adoption, as he's talking about election, what role do I play? And the humbling thing about this is we don't really play a role. We're called to respond, and he gives us the ability to have faith and to respond and to repent and believe, but that we really don't, we didn't have a role at the foundation, before the foundations of the world. You know, it's kind of like this. What role did you play in your conception? None. Thankfully, none, right? Like, none of us wanted to be there for that, right? So, parents, you can follow up with your kids after the service about that. But the reality is, like, it's a humbling thing, but it's a true thing. It's like, we didn't play a role. We have the parents that we have, and we didn't play a role in that. So how is election then a blessing to us? Because this is what we're talking about, the spiritual blessings that we've received from God. How is election a blessing to us? Two things I want to highlight. The first is that it shows us that God is relational and intentional. God has chosen a people to be his adopted children, and he set them apart before the foundation of the world. Look at me with our assurance of pardon for a minute. This passage in Deuteronomy. So if you have your assurance of pardon, you can open that up. And I just want to highlight a few verses from this passage in Deuteronomy that shows that this is a relational God. God loves his people. He pursues his people. Starting in verse 6, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." What kind of God elects his people? A God who loves his people, who chooses them, who sets them apart, who pursues them, who cares for them, and who's faithful to them. This really is such a beautiful picture of his love for us and his faithfulness to keep his word. The second thing that the second way that election is encouraging to us and a blessing to us is that it grounds our salvation in his choice and not in our condition or abilities. So think about this. If God chose us on the basis of our abilities, something that we brought to the table, something we could do or say or be, what would that mean for us? Well, it would mean that somehow we were responsible for maintaining whatever standard that he would set for us. And that we'd feel the pressure and the burden to be good or to do the right thing or to be good enough. And so one of the great blessings of election is that, and that God choosing us, is that it's not our choice. And therefore it's not up to us to feel the burden and the weight to keep it up. And that's the amazing thing about his mercy and grace, is that it's not dependent on what we do. It's 100% about what he's done for us. And that should be incredibly freeing for us, because we don't have to worry about, are we good enough or have we done enough good things? And I think sometimes as Christians, we confuse this, and we still try to think that maybe if we do enough good and we say enough of the right things, that somehow we're going to earn God's favor and his blessing. And what election tells us is that we can't do enough good to earn his favor. We have to rest in someone else who has done that for us. Now, before we move on and talk about adoption, I just want to be clear. I'm not going to be able to address every question or even objection related to election. There's probably things that you have questions about. Well, how does this work? But what about this? And what does this mean for this? And I just want to say, this is a challenging concept. And one of the things we need to remember is that there's mystery to God. There really is mystery. It would be foolish of us to think that we could take every truth in the scriptures and somehow put God in a box and understand all of his ways. And that just doesn't make sense. We have to be able to submit to say, he's other than us. He's holy, and we can't fully grasp who he is. But I don't think it's wrong for us to try to better understand him, to try to engage with questions like this. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you have questions about election, I want to direct you to Tim. You can email him at tim@trinitylakeland.org. And actually, Brown's getting ordained today, so I'm sure that Brown, it would be a great encouragement to him if tomorrow morning, his first day of being ordained, he had emails in his inbox about difficult questions like this. So in all seriousness, we would love to engage over those questions, but I do think sometimes we need to recognize we might not fully understand all the questions that we have about him. Some of those we might not find out until we meet him face to face. So adoption. What does it mean that we're adopted into his family? Well, it means that we're given all the rights and privileges of sons and daughters, that we belong to him and that nothing can reverse that. So the same question that we asked about election, how is adoption a blessing to us? I'll mention one thing. It demonstrates God's fatherly love in both his sacrifice and his commitment. Both his sacrifice and commitment. You know, over the years, we've been able to, Jamie and I have been able to walk alongside a handful of families that have pursued adoption. And, you know, sometimes from before they're thinking about it to all the way through to adopting a child and having a child in their home. And there's two things that are always true when adoption comes into play. One is that adoption requires a ton of sacrifice. And two, adoption is always motivated by an incredible love. And think about the process of adoption. It takes finances, time, paperwork, persistence. I mean, we've known families that it's taken years, flights across the world, disappointment, discouragement, rejection, all sorts of things. It requires a ton of sacrifice. And the beautiful thing about it is that, though, it's about love. It's about people who are pursuing someone that they want to invite in to their family. You know, there's no such thing as adoption without cost. So what did God's adoption cost of us? It cost his only son. Think about the great lengths that God went to from eternity past to adopt us into his home, into his family, and to give us all the rights and privileges as sons and daughters. Now, here's the thing. We don't fully understand the significance of our election and adoption unless we comprehend our need for him. Like, election and adoption only make sense if we really understand our standing before a holy God. And that leads us to our second point, our brokenness. Now, I have a question in your outline. What does a gift tell you about the recipient? You know, what does a gift tell you about the recipient? It's a little less than a month from Christmas, so maybe you still remember some of the Christmas gifts that you got. But imagine if you got for Christmas from your spouse or your wife or your girlfriend mouthwash, deodorant, and a gym membership. What would that say to you? You'd kind of be like, all right, my breath must stink. My body must stink, and I guess I'm not in shape, and I need to go to the gym. Now, if we've been given every spiritual blessing, and every gift is from the Father that looks down on us with love, then we need to ask ourselves, what do these blessings or gifts reveal about us? What do they say about us? Well, think about in this passage, and really this section, we're told that we're elected, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. These gifts tell us all sorts of things. That at one time we didn't belong to him, that we were a member of some other family and needed to be adopted into his family, that we've been enslaved and therefore need to be redeemed, or that we're someone that's in need of forgiveness, which means we're in sin. We've committed wrongdoings against others. Now, the rest of the scriptures, they confirm these things. And Tim's going to unpack more about redemption and forgiveness, but just consider election and adoption for a minute. Why was it necessary for God to choose us? And here's the simple reason. Because left to our own devices, we would not choose him. Paul tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we'll get there in a number of weeks, that we were dead in the sins and trespasses in which we once walked, and that we were actually following Satan. We're told in 1 John that we were children of Satan. Maybe that's new to you if you're new to the Bible, that there really are two people, those that are children of God and those that are children of Satan. There's no neutral ground. And so if we need to be adopted into his family as his children, then what does that tell us about us if we don't belong to him? It tells us that we belong to someone else. We actually belong to Satan. Now, one of the things that Paul says in Ephesians 2 is that we were dead in our sins. So here's a question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. What kinds of decisions can dead people make? Do they make good decisions or bad decisions? They don't make either. They don't make any decisions. Dead people can't make decisions. Dead people can't choose to follow God. And here's why election is such good news. And I hope you see this. If choosing God was left up to us, then we'd be without God, all of us. So it's actually his incredible mercy that he calls us to himself. You know, I know this is a sensitive issue, and one of the reasons that this is difficult for us is that we live in a culture where it's very hard for us to surrender control. It's very hard for us to say, wait, this isn't about me. This isn't about what I bring to the table. This isn't about me making a choice. You know, we love choices. We love the ability to make choices. As Americans and living in the Western world, we have all sorts of choices that we get to make on a daily basis. I mean, just think about if you decide you want to go out and get dinner with your friends, think about all the choices you have. Do you want to go get fast food? Do you want to go to a nice sit-down restaurant? Do you want to go to a place like Chipotle where you can go through the line and pick and choose everything you want to eat? We even have places like the Joinery where you just get 5 or 6 different options when you go there. Lots and lots of choices. And so grasping the concept that salvation belongs to God, it really is just a difficult one for us to wrestle with, because we're told that we have the ability to make decisions. We have the ability to determine our future. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I have 2 younger sisters. One of them is 2 years younger than me. The other's 8 years younger. And I remember a time that we were shopping at a big kind of outdoor store called L.L. Bean up in New Hampshire. And so just imagine, big store, tons of clothing, tons of, you know, camping gear, all sorts of things. And I remember there was a moment where we realized we couldn't find my little sister. So I was probably about 10 at the time. She was 2. My mom started asking, like, have you seen her? Have you seen her? And we realized nobody's seen her, and nobody remembers where she was last. And so there were kind of in a moment of like, hey, we need to figure out where she is. I got sent to the front of the store to kind of stand by the door and see if she was headed to the front door or someone was taking her to the front door. And then we kind of told the store employees, hey, we're looking for a little 2-year-old. And probably for, I don't know, it felt like 5 minutes, but it was probably 2 or 3 minutes we couldn't find her. And eventually, there was a woman that came forward with a store employee and said, she walked toward the front of the store where I was standing and said, hey, is this your sister? And it was my sister, Hope. And so we're super thankful. We embraced her. And then we asked her, where were you? And she said, I was playing hide and seek. And now the problem was that she hadn't told anyone that she was playing hide and seek. So we were like, well, where were you hiding? So she took us to the back, kind of the back corner of the store behind a rack of coats. And it would have been really difficult to find her back there. And we were thankful that we had found her. But I thought about this as I was thinking about this idea of God pursuing us. Imagine if she had been hiding in that rack of coats and we had been searching for her. We're looking for her, we're trying to find her, we're pursuing her, we're calling her out, and we had finally gotten to the rack of coats and we opened it up. And imagine if, her, you know, 2 years old, she looked up and she said, "I found you." How silly is that? Like, is that the reality? In her mind, and based on her experiences, she might think, "I found you. I was by myself, and now all of a sudden I see you. You're here." But if we actually think about the bigger picture of what's going on, what was really happening? We were pursuing her, and we found her. And I think that's a helpful way to think about this idea of election, is that it's, we can feel like we found him, but in reality, he's been pursuing us and running after us and going to great lengths with his love to come after us. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. Was Paul pursuing Jesus? If you know anything about his story, was he pursuing Jesus? No. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. In fact, he was persecuting followers of Jesus and committed to rooting them out. And Paul would say, I didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and yet Jesus pursued me and interrupted me. And I think if we look back on our stories, if you talk to people about their stories of how God's moved in their lives, one of the things that's clear in all of our testimonies, if we're in Christ, is that God went to great lengths to pursue us. He put people in our lives. He put us in certain circumstances. He showed up in unique ways to come after us because he loves us and he cares for us. You know, my hope is that election and adoption actually becomes an incredible source of both grace and peace for us. That we would see the beauty of it and that it would actually give us peace. And here's why. Because our standing with God, it's not based on our fickle minds. You know, just think about our decision making. How many of us make decisions and then we go back on those decisions? How many of us, anybody set a New Year's resolution for this year, for 2022? How many of you, we're almost a month in, have still kept that resolution? We try to commit to things and we can't follow through with things. So isn't it amazing, isn't it an incredible mercy and blessing that our salvation and our eternal standing is not connected to our fickle minds? Because we would just forget or we would turn away. Instead, it's actually tied to his grace and his decision and his pursuit. And it's tethered to something that's more secure, which is Jesus Christ. This leads us to our last point, that our faith is connected and our blessing, all of these blessings are connected to the beloved, which is Jesus. You see, Paul links these spiritual blessings that we have to Christ. He says we're chosen in Christ, we're adopted through Christ, we're redeemed by his blood, we're chosen in Christ, and we've obtained an inheritance through Christ. You know, this theme of in Christ, it's woven throughout the entire book of Ephesians, and it's really throughout all of Paul's letters. Actually, over 160 times, Paul talks about this idea of being in Christ, that we're connected to him. And so everything about God's eternal blessings scream relationship. That we've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. Those are all relational terms. And God has providentially and powerfully called us to himself and provided us with every spiritual blessing. And really, all of this is because of his love and his love for his son. God's incredible love displayed through his election and adoption, it has all sorts of implications for us. You know, if you think about this, if he's pursued us, he's called us to be a part of his family, he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, then one of the questions we should ask in response is, how should we live? How should this change the way that we think and we live? And we've talked about this idea of peace, that if we really understand that our election and adoption is connected to him, then it should give us incredible security, because it's not tied to us. It's not tied to whether you're going to do the right thing tomorrow. It's not tied to whether you're going to read the Bible this week. It's not tied to whether you're going to show up at church every Sunday of the year. Now, those are all good things, and we should desire those things as Christians. But it's amazing to know that we have a peace that's tied to something that God has been planning and orchestrating from before the foundations of the world. So it should bring us peace. The second thing it should bring us is humility. These truths are pride killers because they remind us that we're recipients of His incredible blessings. We didn't do anything to deserve these things. I mean, think about that passage from Deuteronomy. What did God say? Why did He choose the Israelites? He said it had nothing to do with you. It wasn't how big you were, how many you were in number. It was because I chose you and I called you to myself. And so that's a humbling thing, but it's a freeing thing. You know, another response for us is that it calls us to live lives of holiness, which really means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be His children. This reminds us, adoption and election reminds us that we belong to Him and we're His children. We don't belong to this world. We live for another kingdom. And so we should actually think about what does it mean to live lives of holiness? What has God called us to as His children and His followers? And then the last thing that it leads us to is praise. We should respond to these incredible blessings with praise. And that's what Paul did. When he stopped and he meditated and he thought about these things, they just spilled over onto the page. And they just kept going. In fact, he left all grammar aside and spilled them out. Because he couldn't hold it back. And I just want to encourage you to think about this morning, when you stop and you thank God in prayer or in praise, what do you thank God for? And I think most of us, we tend to think of the physical things that He provides for us. And here's what I'm not saying, don't thank Him for those things. Thank Him for those things. But I want to encourage you this morning, when you think about thanking Him in prayer, parents, when you do this with your children, thank Him for the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. Draw your mind and your attention and your focus to what do you have, because those physical things, they won't last. What are the spiritual realities that you can thank Him for that are going to last forever? Those are the things that we should praise Him for. So if you're in Christ, then you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's good news for us. And that means no one can take that from you. Not even you can take it from yourself because He's given it to you. You belong to Him. You know, in a few moments, we're going to sing and then receive a benediction, a blessing. I think Brown's actually going to give it to us this morning. And I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to try to sing in praise as you marvel at the fact that God loves you and has called you to be His. And then receive His blessing with gratitude and thanksgiving. Let your heart fill with His love and His desire for you. You know, I think all of us can relate to the idea of wanting to be blessed. If you think about our world, I can't tell you how many stories of people's lives have been shaped by the desire for their father's blessing or because they don't have their father's blessing. Either they have His blessing or they don't. And so all of their decisions are shaped what they do for a career, how they spend their time, how they think about their future. So many things are shaped by the longing for a father's blessing. And some of us in this life, we're going to have our earthly father's blessing. And some of us won't. But the good news is that all of us have the opportunity to receive God's fatherly blessing for us. That He really does love us. He adores us. He's pursued us. He's thought of us. He's planned for us. And He wants you to be a son and daughter of His kingdom. Isn't that good news for us this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these beautiful truths that are hard for us to grasp, that are difficult for us to understand, but are so good for our souls. God, I pray that these truths about adoption and election and all the blessings that we've received would lead to knowing Your grace and then experiencing an incredible peace. God, I pray that we would delight in Your blessing, that it would lead to humility and holiness and gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Help us to be a people marked by your blessing, and then send us, Lord, into the world to be a blessing to others. There are others, Lord, here in Lakeland, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, that need to hear about the blessing that you have for them. Help us to be messengers of this hope. We pray this in your name. Amen.
So if you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tim Rice, and I'm the lead pastor here, and you're about to see something very unique. Some of you, for the rest of your life, you may never see it again. But what we're about to do is ordain someone for ministry. And how that works in our system of government is that we believe with all of our hearts in the problem of sin matched with the hope of redemption. So to quote a trainer of mine, simultaneously, you're full of dignity and you're dangerous. You are loved and you're beautiful and you're also very threatening. Simultaneously. So what can a leader of a church be? A blessing and a train wreck. So as a system of government for thousands of years, we believe in accountability. So what it means to be Presbyterian is that we believe in scrutiny, and we believe in the cross-checking of accountability and the process by which anyone is put into ministry. You would see it even in graduated steps. To be a member of this church, you have to be interviewed, and you have to be able to tell the story of the gospel in your own life so you give a credible profession of faith, and then you can be a member. But until you have that scrutiny, you can attend here all you want. But you're not a member until you've gone through a level of scrutiny. And the levels of responsibility increase the scrutiny. So to be ordained as a pastor, Brown has been put through the ringer. And so actually what is starting right now at this point of the service is conjoined with this service of worship is now a commission of our presbytery. That means churches from our region, so we have representatives around our region who are here with us to take part in and guarantee that cross-checking of accountability is carried out in an appropriate way.